501. Number 501. Sing this song before we go to our classes. After we sing this song, we'll ask Chuck lead our minds in prayer. Number 501.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, a brilliant in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can reside. It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor by thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
That's right. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne at this time, we humble ourselves before you. We recognize how great thou art. We're so thankful to be called your children. Father, we're just so grateful for this new year that you blessed us with, and which, whatever time you bless us with, may we make use of that time by serving you faithfully and doing all that we can to encourage others to be faithful to you. Our goals are simple, but they're important. We need your help to stay on the straight and narrow. Pray for forgiveness of sin. If we have sin in our lives, Father, help us to have the courage to admit we're no wrong. Try to better ourselves. It's always good to set goals, but there's no greater goal than trying to be a better child of God. And so that we can be an influence for good in the community, within our own families, within the body of the church. We're thankful for the church that meets in this place, Father. And pray that you be with each and every member. There are those that are not able to be with us tonight. We're thinking of Samantha and Kevin. We're so thankful, Father, for the safe arrival of their baby. We pray that you continue to be with them in the days that are ahead and that they'll all gain strength. We pray for those that are not able to be with us tonight due to sickness. We pray that they continue to be with Christina. With other members we might not be aware of, those who are still traveling, please look over them. We ask you, Father, to be with us this evening as we break open your word. Be with the teachers of the hour. May we have reverence and respect towards your word. We've come here to listen and to glean, to become stronger. We want to become spiritually minded people in this world of darkness. And it's nice that we can come here in midweek and to start off this new year by coming together to glorify you and to study. We pray that everything we do tonight, Father, will show you just how much we love you. We pray that our love towards you will continue to abound, especially our love towards one another. Please go with us through this hour is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
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 Good to see everyone out tonight. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 6, I think is where we ended up, and we'll start there and we'll get into, as we've come through the creation, and now we're entering Noah and building the ark, and we'll get into the things like that. So we went over a few things last time, and there was a couple things I wanted to hit before we left chapter 6 and went into to chapter 7. So we've come from creation all the way through the flood. And if we add up, in chapter 5, of course, it's all genealogies. And, you know, we talked a bit about, you know, about the purpose of genealogies. Especially in this one, if we were to take and add up from beginning to end, at least in chapter 5, how long is it from creation until now, where the ark's being built, until Noah, I guess?
Until Noah? Until, like, God speaks to Noah?
Yes, yeah, until now, in chapter 5, so.
Like, 1,556 years?
Was it 1,556?
That's when the flood started.
The flood, okay. 1656 is when the flood started. So on the order of 1,650 years since creation to where we are now. Plenty of time if we looked at population growth of about 2%, which is what it is now, for man to populate the earth. And then, of course, it doesn't take any time for them to become wicked and God to certainly rain judgment down on that. Some interesting things we talked about, you know, that Methuselah is more than just the oldest man to ever live, 969 years. If we look at the verse, he was the grandfather of Noah. When Noah was born, he was 369 years. And how old was Noah when he went into the ark? Did we get to that yet? He was 600, right? So if Methuselah was 369 when Noah was born, and Noah went to the ark when he was 600, that means Methuselah died at 969. That means Methuselah died the year that Noah went to the ark. And then some commentators say that Methuselah's name is translated means when he is dead, judgment will come, and God's judgment upon the earth. So it's kind of interesting when you take things like that and kind of break genealogies down and everything. And assuming that no generations were skipped or anything, and in chapter 5, you know, we've got about 1,600 years from beginning to where we are to where we are now. And then we went through chapter 6 about Noah building the ark. And before we get through chapter 6 and going into 7, there was a couple of things that I wanted to talk about. We talked about the ark and God giving the instruction to build the ark. And is there anything we can learn overall in the overarching theme of authority and how God expects us to honor his commands as far as authority goes? Sometimes when we're teaching people about authority, we'll go to the matter Moses and the ark, Noah and the ark, and how Noah dealt with God's command. What about, were there general and specific commands, and how did Noah treat those, and how should we treat God's commands?
He used the wood that God commanded, but he used probably hammer and nails.
Right.
Together, you know,
right. The specific command was what? Go for wood?
Go for wood.
But the command was to what? Build. Uh-huh. So you want to use
some
hammers.
Tool.
Yeah. You want to create, you know, invent electricity and, you know, create table saws and go right ahead. You want to, you know, I always wondered if he hired people out to, you know, help him. Maybe some, you know, people from the community there or wherever it was and everything. I'm assuming that his sons help, maybe even Methuselah help, something like that. I've always wondered if he got people from, you know, from the area there, something like that. All that to say, was Noah wealthy in his right to do that? Or was that outside God's command? That is a generic command to build. Hebrews 10:25 tells us what? Gives us the command to assemble. Is that specific or generic? It's specific to assemble, but it gives us the authority to what? When and where? We can rent a place, you know, we can meet in someone's home, we can buy a building, we can do whatever because the command is to assemble. And so we can do that. We have a command to sing. So we sing. We can sing with songbooks. We could, you know, get copyrights, you know, okays and make copies and hand out little booklets if you wanted to. Or we could, have a screen and songs behind us, or, something like that. But the command is the same, and how we carry that out. And we see that in how Moses, and how Noah built the ark. So,
as long as we're not adding to it.
Right. As long as you're not adding to or taking away, then certainly we're fine with that. So, any thoughts or comments or anything before we go? Yes.
Well, they also told them who to take on the ark.
Right.
Right. I mean, start big enough, he might have thought, I can take more people, but God told him to take all of it.
Exactly. He told him who to take, and I always wondered if people wanted him to go, or I'd assume it was probably pretty ridiculed, and then that's an assumption. So because you build something of that size in that time where rain is likely not been seen, and everything, much less a flood. So something else in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. After all that, where God gives a command and for the ark to be built and gives the dimensions and things like that, at the very end, I like this verse, it says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, and so did he." It covers a lot in just a few words. You think at the very end of mine, King James says, "So did he." That covers a whole lot. It covers 100-something years of building a pretty massive structure, and he did it. But he was also pleasing to God in the way that he lived and everything. What else did we find out about Noah? Not only did he build. Is he a shipbuilder, I guess? But what else was he, according to 2 Peter 2? What else did he do during this time that we find out? Preached, right? 2 Peter 2 says that he was causing a preacher of righteousness. So at the same time he was building, he also served God, and he was known as a preacher of righteousness. So, and then we mentioned that God was pleased with him, called him a preacher of righteousness, but yet he preached for 100-something years, and how many souls were saved?
Eight.
We look at that and we think, wow, and numbers wise, he must not be a very good preacher. He must not be very good at what he does, or he can't be pleasing to God, because he preached for that long and only saved 8 people. But yet we see that God used it differently.
But you have to look at what he was doing during those 100-some years. He's building this great big boat. Mm-hmm. Saying there's going to be a flood on the earth, I'm assuming he's saying that. And they're probably thinking, this guy's crazy.
Yeah.
He's a lunatic. Mm-hmm. And, so they're probably, laughing at him and not really believing what he's saying.
Right.
He's a lunatic.
Yeah, right. We would assume that. Because I happen to agree with the conditions that were there, rain never being seen, building that and saying something's going to happen and everything. So, but yet he still did it with that, because he knew.
And
because he had faith, not only faith that God was going to bring judgment, obviously, to go out the things that he did to build that, the effort and everything. It doesn't appear that way from the scriptures and everything. So, all right. All right. Anything else before we leave chapter 6 and go into when the flood actually coming? So we'll go into chapter 7 and start there. Let's read. I'm just gonna try and get through 8 as well, 24 verses. Let's read, we can read all 24 verses. Nancy, we'll start with you, and we'll just do 2 apiece. And we'll go.
Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, and you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female.
Also of the birds of the sky by 7, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made."
And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him.
Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth.
So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, and animals that run clean, of birds, and of everything that creeps in the air.
There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth.
In the 600th year of Noah's life, in 7 months and the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains were great on the top, and the windows of heaven were off. And the rain was on the earth 1 day and 3 days.
In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and their and the three wives of his sons with them in the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort.
So we went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. And the Lord closed it behind him.
Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark and rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters.
And the waters prevailed exceedingly high on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered.
And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostril was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died.
Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days.
All right. Thanks for reading that. Yeah, so, you know, there's always skeptics that come along, and unfortunately sometimes even amongst our own brethren, who don't believe that an actual worldwide flood occurred, though they'll call it a local flood or something like that. Was this a worldwide flood or was this more of a localized flood?
Worldwide.
Do what?
Worldwide.
How do we know?
Because
it said it covered the earth. It's even mentioned in, you know, when New Testament writers refer back to the worldwide flood, and they're inspired writers, then certainly we can go with that. There's also there's also other things as well. Mallory, and then just.
Oh, I was just going to say also, when we get to it, the covenant with God is that he's never going to destroy the whole earth again. But I mean, we still have floods today
right.
that are localized, so that just proves, you know.
Yeah. What's the purpose of the rainbow?
Right.
If to us, you know, or to who? Was it only to certain, you know, to certain geographic region? Yeah.
Well, it's also just. If it was just a localized, not everything would have died.
Right.
So that kind of proves the whole purpose of the ark.
Well, if the whole earth was filled with violence, are you just gonna take out, you know, people in this one area, and everything? So yeah, yes.
But it's also interesting looking from a secular viewpoint is that. When you look at different cultures throughout the world with their religions or with the history that was dictated, that they all come to a conclusion that there was a great flood somewhere.
Right. In their histories, they reference something similar to a great flood, you know, covering their part of their geographic region. So. Yeah, so it's certainly mentioned, but where did the water come from? Do what? Where?
Sky.
Where else?
North
I heard a bunch. it all
from the earth. Together.
Do what?
Came up out of the earth.
Came up out of the earth. So the fountains of the deep were broken up. So, but then also, what else? It says the windows of heaven were open. So the sky as well. My guess is that the fountains of the deep would be under the sea, and that was broken up in some sort of earthquake that split, you know, that split the plate. And because a lot more took place than just a flood. You know, we had mountains kind of rising up. We had, you know, possibly, you know, continents splitting, and, you know, things like that. So it was much more happened than just flood, as far as, you know, geographic things go, or geological things go, with that. But there was plenty with that, with the water coming up out of the fountains there in verse 11, were the fountains of the deep, of the great deep, broken up. That sounds like the oceans to me, and the windows of heaven were open. Remember, we talked about, you know, that there was a possible canopy of water, you know, that enveloped the earth and everything. That if that were so, then that could have been brought down as well. So to give us the amount of water that was needed there. Second question says, so they go into the ark, and then how is the door closed? God shut the door. You know, another thing I had written down when I was doing my preparation, and talking about Noah's faith. When they went on the ark, how long was it until the water came? Until it was 7 days. It'd be kind of interesting to think. Pretty good faith on Noah's part, I would think, you know, to go on the ark and then sit there for 7 days, you know, and wait and wait and wait for, you know, something to happen, because, you know, you have to wonder, you know, maybe doubt might start to creep in, maybe amongst his family or something like that. You know, 7 days to read it here doesn't seem like a long time, but to go in amongst, you know, amongst the animals and things like that, for that, I think, showed some faith as well. So they go in, they're there for 7 days. God has the fountains of the deep broken up. I mean, those heaven open, plenty of water. Says how deep was the water at the time of the flood there in verse 20? 15 cubits. And cubits, what, roughly, what, 18, a foot and a half? So that's what, 22? 10 cubits, what, 22 and a half feet, something like that. Is that right? So above the highest mountain. That's another thing I think that would go against the local floods. If I'm not mistaken, look, water evens out. It, you know, it's not gonna, if there's high water here and low water here, it's not gonna stay if it can get over there. So so it was 23 feet above mountain. Now, depending on the side of the mountain, Mount Ararat, where the ark's gonna come to rest, is 17,000 feet. Today, I don't know if that's what it was at the time that the flood happened, but that's a lot of water. You go up that high and everything. I'm assuming the mountain's higher than that, whether they were there at that time that the flood came. Yeah, not sure, but 15 cubits above the mountains. So with that, any thoughts, questions, or anything before we go? I was kind of talking a lot and looking down, and if I missed anyone, just holler out. So, let's see if I have a question. How long was the water on the earth for? How long was the flood water? Do what? 50 days? 150 days, right. 150 days, and then, but then they were in the ark for how long? But it's what? It's on the order of how long?
6 months.
A year. Yeah, I got 371. So yeah, right at a year. So and everything before they came, they're on there for a long time. Floodwaters were there, but then of course they had to wait for the floodwaters to recede on that. Two things. So the flood possible, and then I can't remember if we talked about, was there plenty of room for everything, for all the animals, or not? Apparently so. So according to
that stench had me pretty bad.
So yeah, you'd have to wonder. I wonder, obviously God's powerful enough to create the earth to create flood as well and everything. I'm wondering if he created or had them in some sort of hibernate state or something like that, because you had common animals who were predator and prey amongst each other, you know, and everything. It seemed difficult to keep them for that long and everything. Yeah.
Well, you also have to think there probably weren't as many species of animals as there are today.
Yeah.
Because
that's true.
The breeding and everything is different.
Yeah. Yeah. Because you're right. It's not one of every kind. Two dogs. You don't have to have every breed of dog. But
I was just gonna say that, people look at this and they think, oh, it's impossible for you to get those animals on there and then not have them, be on the ark that long. But you gotta understand just the concept of the animals coming to the ark and getting on the ark. God's control, they're under God's control, and there's something obviously going on there to get them willingly come onto this ark, So you gotta understand God's hand plays a part in all this.
It'd be different. We could be much more skeptical if the command was for God or for Noah and his family to go gather up, all the species or two of every kind. But by God bringing them there, then there's something at work. So of course, they're also we talked about this last time. When they left the ark, they had to go and replenish the earth. So they would probably more likely be younger. And they're going to be full grown and everything. So, according to the dimensions of the ark, I think it said it could hold 125,000 sheep or lamb sized animals. And of course, not everything is that size, but if you have smaller, younger animals, every single one, you could hold 125,000, not every single animal is that size. So, I think there was plenty. I think Jesse even mentioned, I want to say that there's, somewhere around 35,000-40,000 known species of animals. So even if you double that, you still have plenty of room in having bigger as well. So certainly kind of out of our thought process to think about something like this happening is certainly well within the realm of possibility. Just a lot of hard work, but then God doing his part as well. So all right, we already talked about the ark came to rest in Mount Ararat. Next question: how did Noah know when it was okay to come out of the ark?
He sent out a raven.
We're over into chapter 8. Chapter 8 now, so I'm getting ahead of myself. So, all flesh that died and that moved. So, the skeptics, if you remember the Scopes Monkey Trial way back early with William James Ryan and everything, the man who's representing the Christian wasn't very well schooled, and they asked him the question about if you believe every word of the Bible, then do you believe that fish weren't, were killed in the flood too? And he had no answer for it. But what's the answer for that?
No, not a creepy
thing. Yeah, not a creepy thing. Everything, do what?
Dry land.
Yeah, everything on dry land, with the breath of life. So something fairly simple what the scriptures say there with that. So, all right. So everything that creeps on the dry land that the breath of life, every living substance was destroyed, and waters were on the earth 150 days. So, all right, before we get into chapter 8, are there any questions or anything? Yes, or comments?
The one on the back of that is just, the point of the flood wasn't to restart the earth in the sense of everything. It was just to restart humanity, basically.
Right.
It wasn't the animals and plants were just a casualty.
Collateral damage, kind of,
But the point was to restart with humanity.
Right, that's a good point. So there was a point to it, and everything, and it wasn't for animals to didn't rebreed or anything like that. It was as punishment toward man. Yes.
Yeah, because I mean, like what Jesse was saying, if you look at it, you know, man is the one that had the choice. The animals came because God made the concession for them to get on the ark, and it wasn't the animals' choice. They just came. God made them in because the point was, I'm going to destroy mankind because their thoughts are continuing on evil.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to wipe them all out. But they had a choice. If they listened to Noah, they could be saved in the ark just as the animals.
Right. Right. It's interesting. Yeah. It's a good point and everything. So, and yeah, I'm back to the point Janet made earlier. We assume, but, you know, I just wonder the reception of Noah, even though it doesn't say it. But you know, we mentioned this a bit last week, but you know, it's pretty impressive of Noah to be able to have his family believe what he said. Because not only did his wife and sons believe it, but his sons' wives believed it as well. And you know, in a short time when we get over to Sodom and Gomorrah, they're with Lot, and they're leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, and he goes in and tells his, you know, daughters, you know, and husband, let's go, and it's going to be, and they didn't take him seriously, and everything. So it's always, you know, kind of intrigued me how that was perceived by some, and everything. Like he said, you know, men had the choice, you know, animals didn't have the choice. God put something in them to cause them to show up. So, all right, let's go with, we'll start with chapter 8, and let's go through, verse 16 of Genesis chapter 8.
But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heavens were closed, and the rains from the heavens were restrained.
And the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat.
And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened up the window of the ark which he had made.
And he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground.
But the dove found the rest with the sole of his foot, and he returned it to him to the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole ark. And he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her again and threw him into the ark, and he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came again to Eden, and behold, the freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore.
And it came about the sixth time in the first year, the first month, in the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry.
Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you.
All right. Question was, and I asked it before we read that. So, how did Noah know when to come out of the ark?
When the dove didn't come back.
When the dove didn't come back. And he sent out, what, two types of birds, a raven and a dove. Does anyone know, why would he choose a raven and a dove? And what would be, why would he send out a raven one time, a dove the next, and then when the raven didn't come back, why would he wait and do the dove? You know, I'm not sure. I'm just wondering. So, when you're a teacher, you get to ask. So, I can only assume that. Yes. No.
I have a question.
Okay.
So, I think it was Jesse made the comment that it wasn't every subspecies of animal, but there was a raven and a dove. and those are birds. Would those seem like subspecies of birds? Or do I just not know enough about birds?
I didn't mean it that way. I just meant like we have more species now than they did back then because of, you know, adaptation and evolving.
Yes.
With
micro within
evolution,
yeah,
within time and stuff.
Then
before we get the different subspecies.
Yeah.
But yeah, they're still
so he still probably would have taken each subspecies.
Yeah. Just, and of course God could have brought, you know, like he said, God could have brought those, you know, God brought all the animals that he wanted that he needed for him to take. So but yeah, I'm not sure exactly on the species type or anything like that. I did come up with something when I did some research. A raven could survive even before there was a whole lot of dry land. So you send the raven out, and if the raven doesn't come back, then all that means is that there's, you know, that there's dry land somewhere. But they can survive with they can survive that way. A dove required fresh plant material and dry ground. So a dove being sent out. Yeah, the dove comes back with the olive branch, the olive branch first. Then when he doesn't come back, then that seems to indicate that the dove takes a little bit more. Yeah, that he's eating and drinking and has some ways to do. So then, no one knows. Okay, you know, then it's you know, it should be okay for us to exit now. Do what? Well, yeah, and so he said in verse 15, it says, and God spake to Noah, saying, go forth out of the ark. It's interesting that happens after the dove and the raven going out and everything. Long time on the ark, over a year before they come out and everything. So God tells him, you know, the raven doesn't come back, and then, there's one other question here, on the rest of Mount Ararat. Wasn't there a story recently about, you know, it seems to go in cycles, that they find Noah's Ark about every, I don't know, was it every year and a half, or something like that, I don't know, it comes up, you know, that they found the Ark, and I thought I saw one, I never paid attention to them anymore, because, you know, I think there was recently a story where they had where they had found it, but, you know, but back to, I think Andrew made the comment that, you know, each society that's lived has had their own their own references to a flood that happened in their area. You know, a lot of societies in that area had references to an ark. To a big, you know, big barge-like ship that was in the mountains that they would go and after a time they would take pitch off of it to build stuff and things like that. So whether they're still there or not, I have no idea. But it is referenced in certain cultures and things like that. So the results of the flood, we need to read a little bit more. Who read last, Andrew? Yep. Did you read last? Okay. All right, let's read. We'll read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll talk about what happens here in just a little bit. So.
Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of thy flesh, both of thou, and the cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, that they may bring the land, the earth, and the creature, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him.
Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the ground, according to their families, for how they are. And Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal, and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar.
The Lord smelled the sweet aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the emigration of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and the harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not be.
All right. So, verse 15 or verse 16, God tells him to leave the ark. And what's the first thing that Noah does? and sing to the Lord. Do what?
Sacrifice.
Built an altar, or built an altar and offered offered sacrifices unto God. So, was that a command for Noah to do that? I couldn't find it if it was.
But didn't they do things like that beforehand?
Yeah, they did. Worship? But they were, but they had to offer at a certain time and everything. So, so unless it was at a certain time, yeah. So, the reason I asked that is because it shows Noah's, Noah's appreciation and thanksgiving to God, even though under some difficult circumstances and things like that. I didn't find where it was required that he did it at that time when he came off the ark and everything, but he still, the first thing that he did when he came off the ark was he offered, he offered thanks to God. Yes.
What? Being on the ark for a full year, it doesn't say that he offered any sacrifices on the ark.
Yeah.
Which could have been dangerous.
Yes.
So, yeah. Maybe,
Maybe it was, I wonder that too, if there was any alternate sacrifices offered in a different way, because it would be, with the wood and things like that, and everything.
Yeah, real sketchy. You don't know what went on.
Yeah.
It's interesting that he took up every clean animal and every clean bird and offered the sacrifice, because it wasn't just of some.
Right.
He took up everything. So
right.
This kind of shows you the degree, I guess, of, it would be much easier to offer sacrifice to God of, of a few things.
Yeah.
To take of everything.
But, the word sacrifice in and of itself indicates that we're giving up something, of value. It's not, if I stand up here and say, I'm going to make a big sacrifice, my New Year's resolution, I'm going to eat, less spinach, broccoli, be like, well, okay, that's not, that's not a great sacrifice, or for me, but the word sacrifice indicates that you give up something, of your own. So, yes.
I don't know if I missed it, but when God gives the law to Moses, is that the first time he actually spells out and writes out what is a clean animal and what is an unclean animal? Because up to this point, they just seem to know what is clean and unclean.
No? It's not mentioned, is it, before, before now, or at least...
It's not...
It's not in the scriptures and everything, but they do seem to know. If we go back to Cain and Abel's offering, even though it's not mentioned exactly what they were to give or how they were to give it, they knew. So I would assume that... that it was mentioned to them, but it wasn't recorded for us, would be mine.
So our first knowledge of what exactly the clean and unclean animal isn't found until Moses breaks down the law, I think.
I'm not sure. Does anyone know? Up until now, it's not. But I don't know. I don't know after that. I can't.
About whether we know what's clean and unclean.
Yeah. Well,
like we do, but
up until. The first, I think now it's, the first time we read of it is what in Exodus, where he gives the law to Moses. Is that right?
Right. In 7:2, he does tell him, I want you to take every clean animal by seven. So obviously he knows what they are when he says clean.
It's just not recorded.
We don't know how he knows, but we don't know how a lot of things.
Yeah. It's not written down for us to see. So I guess it's actually recorded and... for us to read at that time, but they knew, though, so God had told them, to come at some point.
Well, they also knew other laws, like you said, they knew other laws, it just when the law of Moses was the first time the law was actually written down, that's when we had, kind of its entirety.
Yeah.
But they knew there were other laws that God had given them, just speaking to them, so they... Before that point, they knew there were laws.
Yeah.
Just hadn't been written down.
It's just a matter of week. Yeah. They hadn't been recorded. So, yeah.
It's kind of like, okay, you're not going to listen, so let's put it in writing.
Maybe so. It could have been that. Or Or it just could have been God didn't have it written, recorded for us to know until then. But like he said, they knew. You know,
I mean, what was Noah preaching?
Yeah.
Right. So, how do you know something, right?
Yeah. How do you know what to preach? So. You know, and how did anything know what to prophesy? So prophesy. So. all right. Where did we get to? Oh, what did Noah do when he left the ark? He built an altar and offered the offered sacrifice, clean and unclean. What promise did God make in verse 21 and 22? He would never
destroy every living thing.
Even though he knew man's heart was evil, he would never destroy. What does verse 22 mean? It says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease."
Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. It's only what? Mm-hmm. All the simple things they were doing while he was preaching, mm-hmm. there's still all the simple things that man does after the flood and after today. The cycles of seasons still change and everything still continues.
Right. So, I was confused by 22. It seems to be a bit redundant. While the earth remains, then you're going to have, day and night and things like that, which, seems to be, seems to be one of those things. Like, well, as long as the earth, stays, then certainly, certainly that would happen. With the cold and heat and the sun and rain and things like that. It just seemed, I was a bit confused by 22 as far as to figure out exactly what he was meaning, I guess, and unless he was just meaning that some people talk about where we can do stuff man can by a nuclear war or something like that, we can wipe everyone off the face of the earth or something like that and cause something that popped in my head. I don't know if that's maybe what he meant by that, but also, it says, I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake, and neither will I smite anymore every living thing, as I have done. So does that mean God's not going to destroy the earth again?
No, it's going to be burned up.
Yeah, it's going to be burned up in 2 Peter 3:10.
It's not going to be flooded.
Yes, it's not going to be flooded, and we'll see the sign for the sign for that, but never again destroy every living thing. Anyone have any comments or anything before we have about 3 minutes? Keith.
Yeah, I was just gonna say, I think that's that verse 22 basically explains verse 21. He says, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil, but you nor what again, destroy every living thing as I have done." And then it says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest." Seed time and harvest is only applicable to mankind, really, planting and harvesting. I don't think any other thing on the earth does that.
Yeah.
And I think basically the concept here is, while the earth is here, man will stay on the earth. The next thing I will do, and we know that he's not going to curse the ground, he's going to destroy the earth.
Yeah.
He's going to destroy, everything next time. But his promise is, I'm not going to wipe mankind from the face of the earth again until, while the earth is still here.
Right. Everything will continue
until
that. I think that's good explanation. Much better than, I had on that. I know that there are people who think, because of global warming and things like that, that society and mankind in general can be wiped completely off the face of the earth, and things can happen, and probably go to this verse and probably show that we can do a lot of things to mess it up, but God promised that that we'll still be here in some capacity. So, all right, is it time before we start? Let me get in chapter 9. So, all right, we'll start chapter 9 next time. And
Take the marker in your songbook and mark song number 163. Number 163. We'll use that song, the song of imitation, after Tim's lesson. For that, we'll sing song number 234. Number 234. Higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts, the 26th chapter, and verse 28. Here is Paul before Festus, and Chuck preached a lesson recently about this. And in verse 27, Paul speaking to Agrippa says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Well, I want to talk about a little bit. Tonight was about change, and that basically what Agrippa was saying is that, well, I almost changed my mind. You know, you almost persuaded me. I almost, you know, made a decision to be a Christian. And change, you know, maybe he didn't know it at the time, but, you know, change would have required, obviously, a change in his lifestyle. It would have required change in his companions, the people he hung around with, and his associates. It would also require a change in who his master would be. Instead of having an earthly master, somebody, you know, that he reported to the hierarchy, his master would be the Lord. So he maybe didn't know those things at the time, but he would have had some changes that he would have had to make had he made that decision. And so some changes in our lives, sometimes we don't see the benefits to the change that we need to make in our life. The remission of sins would have been a great benefit for him had he made that change to become a Christian. And weighing the benefits sometimes to us is a hard thing to do because, you know, we're living a certain way, whether it's, you know, our physical life or whether you know, something that we do, and making a change means we've got to, you know, like to repent. You're doing one thing, you've got to turn around and do something else. So you have to, you know, make some drastic changes. And so just like today, I mean, I don't know how many people in the world are making New Year's resolutions. Happens every year. I'm not a big resolution person, and if you are and it works for you, great. But what you didn't do yesterday and you want to do today, not a big difference. But a lot of people say, okay, I want to make a change here. And beginning in, say, 2014, I'm going to give something up. You know, there's going to be all kinds of gyms that probably for the first 6 weeks of this year are going to be packed with people, and then all the regulars are going to have to wait till they kind of weed themselves out before things get back to normal, because people will give up. It's a good idea, they think, to make the change, but some people won't make that change. They'll go back to doing their old things. You know, we've been talking about, hopefully, these renovations, these changes that we're going to make to our building will happen here shortly. But you know, even any kind of a change, you know, a transition from here to there, I mean, we're kind of used to this place now. And so making the change once we get there, you know, it's going to be hopefully smooth for us, but it could be bumpy and it could be kind of rocky. You know, I'm sure there's congregations that have probably, you know, had splits over, you know, building changes. And we don't want to see anything like that. But, you know, the change, you know, each one of us, we have to determine how we're going to make those decisions in our lives. And Agrippa, he almost changed, but he didn't. Right. So almost doesn't count. You know, horseshoes and hand grenades, that's about it, they say. You know, you get close, but it doesn't really matter. In our society, it seems like it's always about, you know, what do you need to do to make yourself happy? So longevity in marriages, if you don't like your marriage, you can change. You don't need to stick it out. You can change your cable providers or your cell phone providers. You know, you can make a change. You live for the moment. You don't have to make changes be long-lasting changes. You can make just momentary changes. But a long-lasting change, something that would affect us spiritually, I mean, that's something that's, those kind of decisions are the decisions that, you know, we need to make, make sure that they're more serious, that we take those things into account more so than just changing a cell phone provider or something like that. As Christians, we're different from other people. You know, we follow a narrow pathway, and that narrow pathway has never changed. You know, it's always been that same narrow path. Jude 3 says, you know, the gospel that was once for all delivered. So when it was once delivered, then from that point on, the gospel's never changed. So for us to make a permanent change, we have to make those hard choices. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, the common verse that we read a lot, Joshua talked to the children of Israel in chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other sides of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So what he's saying here is make a choice. And if the choice is a choice that you need to change who you're serving, then you need to make that change and you need to stick with it. So we as Christians, when we made that change to become a Christian, we put on the new man. We made that permanent spiritual change and we threw away the old man and we said, we're not going back to, I never want to go back to that old person who I was. I want to become, a Christian, and I want to change and do an about face. That's what repent means. Stop doing what I was doing and start doing what the Lord wants me to do. So, you have that opportunity today. You have that opportunity tomorrow. Any time that you want to make that change in your life, you can make that change if you're not a Christian. You need to know what the commitment's going to take. Just knowing what it's going to take isn't enough. You've got to make those permanent changes in your life and make that mental change in your life to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I want to follow the Lord. And we as Christians, when we make those changes in our lives that are, polar opposites to what the Lord wants us to do, we need to do that about face and repent and come back to the Lord and say, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be right with the Lord. And I want to do what he wants me to do. So let's think about those things. If any one of those things fits your situation tonight, please come forward and we can assist you in whichever one that you need to make right. As we stand and sing the invitation song.
Give me thy heart, says the Father above. Your gifts of friends just to him as our love. Softly he whispers where.
We thought we had mentioned them earlier with the new baby. What else?
On its own sick, and the chairs and everything got to go back.
Got the chairs back. Debbie's traveling. Mm-hmm. Good to see the Tasons back with us. Oh, Kirby's back with us too. Yeah, sorry. Don't overlook anybody. That's the bad thing about announcements. You try to get everybody in, and sometimes you overlook somebody. Yeah.
So Sam and Kevin should be able to go home tonight.
Okay, good. That's good. Good news that he can go home. It's fun times begin when they get to go home. So I remember when I took the kids home. I'm like, I mean, we don't get to leave the kids here. Come back and visit them. Let's pray for them because there's definitely some stressful times coming up. Some good, great times, but also some stressful times as they get used to the baby and the baby gets used to them. For the men, I did work on the duty roster today. I saved it, had it all done, saved it. But my wonderful friend, the website, didn't save it, so I lost the work that I did. So I have to go back and work on it tomorrow. So I'll get that out to you guys, and hopefully we'll get that tomorrow so you guys can know what's going on Sunday.
Just to kind of let everybody know, Mackenzie's going to stick around with us for the semester.
That's so great news. Good news.
She'll be here to have her.
Okay. Anything else before we dismiss the closing prayer? If not, Andrew?
Holy Father, we're so thankful and so blessed to be able to be here this evening to study and sing praise to your name. We ask you that when we do dismiss from this place, that we remember the things that we have discussed and the things that we have studied and try to find some lessons to where we can apply to our lives, that when we talk to other people, that we can be a shining light and that they can realize who we do serve and help them to have a changed heart as well. We are so thankful with the good news with the Keaches. We ask you that all may go well in good health. We ask you that we can be an encouragement to them as well as they can be an encouragement to us as well. We're so thankful for all the brethren and all the Christians that are here at this location, and we ask you that we all continue to encourage one another, especially starting off this new year. We ask you that we are trying to strive to be closer to you each day. Please be with those who have been mentioned sick, and especially also those who are traveling about. We ask you that we take the time to give you the praise and take the time to study from your word. And help us always till the next point in time that we return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
That's like losing
the points. I went to the website to print out the PDF. And then I went back. No. I was like, well, I've had some to you before and I've been able to go back.
Yeah.
And it's still perfect. This time it wasn't.
Oh, man.